这次我那次跳下水啊，就跳了那个池的深的一面去。因为什么呢？我根本没有到过游泳池，然后我也不知道游泳池有深有浅。这次我一走到的第一到游泳池的第一面呢，那一面正是水的那个深的一面，我根本没有走到另外去看看有没有一个浅的一面。那么走到游泳池就停在这里了，就说啊，游泳池就是这样，一跳下去真是深的一面。那旁边有不少人呢，但是他们想，既然他从深的一面跳下去，他一定会游泳了嘛，所以没有人来救我，在那里面乱打一阵。那么结果好容易跑到旁边去，抓到那个游泳池的旁边。好了，这个可见了呢，这次呢，我没有人来救我，我救了自己。在生命里面很多东西我们自己可以做的，我们不需要求上帝来帮助我们。这次可以说是运气啊，他们因为我不知道游泳池旁边在什么地方，乱打一阵，可能是不小心，不运气不好的话，越打越到那个池子当中去了。好在我这次乱打一阵，真的打到池子旁边去。但是呢，我们可以看到，在祷告里面，我们必须要先知道我们的需要是什么，知道了我们需要之后，对我们的态度上有个很大的改变。如果我母亲说你不会游泳，我看人家游泳那么简单，我一定是我会游泳。但是除非我经过那次经验，我不知道我自己的需要是什么，所以我就不会带着谦卑的心来学习，或者来请求别人来帮助我。这是祷告重要的第一步，我们必须要了解到，我们在祷告要知道我们的需要，并且要愿意在我们的需要里面来知道，我们的需要不是别人能够解答的，不是我们自己能够解答的，只有上帝能够解答。上帝就等着我们知道这两件事情，就是第一，知道我们的需要；第二，知道只有他能够解决我们的需要。 So here we see this very important fact, why God wants us to be able to pray. It's not whether he knows our needs, but whether we know our needs. And when we have known our needs, whether we will call on him to meet our needs. Now this has practical bearings on prayer, which is very obvious. If I do not sense a need, I will of course not ask God for that particular thing, because I don't sense my need for it. And secondly, that if I sense a need, but I feel that I can meet that need myself, then I will also not pray to God for that particular thing. That is also obvious. But then somebody may ask, why should God wait till you know your need? Why doesn't he just meet your need first, before you ask? Now I've had that question put to me as well. And people have said, why should I ask? God knows my need. And why shouldn't he just meet my need without waiting for me to realize my need? He can still meet it. Now, what do you think about that as a possibility? Suppose every time you have a need, God just quietly meets your need without your knowing that even you had that need. Because since he has already met it, you never have a need. Now, don't you see that the important thing that God, if God did things in this way, we would never consciously turn to God at all because we never have a need. We are never conscious of any need. Do we not see that God uses the needs to draw us to himself, that we may find the answer of our need in him? We see the need as a burden, but in fact it is a spiritual opportunity. Don't pray that God will take away all your needs. Pray rather that God will meet your needs. Don't pray that you will never have any needs. But rather pray that in every need you may see the love and goodness of God. Look, supposing you have a friend. You will never see why you really need that friend. A friend in need is a friend indeed, the Bible tells us. But if you have never a need, how will you ever know that that friend is a friend indeed? Isn't it? Is it not true in the spiritual life? Is it not true that if God just quietly met all our needs, we will in fact be damaged spiritually because we will never see the need for knowing God at all? Since all our needs have already been met, why do we need to know God? But in this way, we will lose eternal life, since eternal life depends upon our knowing God. But if we have no needs, we will never come to God. If we never have to come to God, where is our opportunity of knowing Him? We must come to God if we want to know God, but we won't come to Him if we have no need. Isn't that perfectly obvious? So how can we say, why doesn't God meet our needs in this way? He would be destroying us if He did that. Human beings are very good, sometimes out of good intention, destroying other people. They're so good intentions, like good parents. They love their parents, their children so much that they spoil their children and ruin their children. Love must be why. And to ask the question, why doesn't God just meet our need before the need arises, is to show the lack of wisdom that is another characteristic of human beings. That is why there are children who grow up who don't ever love their parents, and their parents don't understand it. We have loved him all our life. We have loved her all our life. And now he or she grows up without loving me. Don't blame the child. Blame yourself for your own foolishness and lack of wisdom. If you always give the child what he wants or what she wants before she or he ever asks for it, you are doing something exceedingly foolish, because the child will never become aware of any need for you. Why do they need you? And because they don't become aware of the need for you, they will never see the need to draw near to you. And because they don't have a need for you, the result is they never come to know you, and that results in what is called the generation gap. The generation gap comes either from lack of love or too much human love. One of these two reasons, I always lie behind it. A spoiled child ends up being a child who doesn't love the parents. You say, well, I give that child everything he wanted or everything she wanted. You are foolish, my friend. Learn from God. You must show the child that he or she needs you. Only so that you bring him to a consciousness of his need. Otherwise, he's never aware that he needs anything. He's self-sufficient, he's proud, he's arrogant, as spoiled children always are. They are badly behaved, arrogant children. They don't feel they have need anything. They are inflated with a false sense of their own importance. You see, God is so wise, isn't he? You may know that child's needs. That doesn't mean that you have to stuff them up with everything in advance. Let the child become aware of their needs. Let the child realize their needs. It is to help that child, and they will grow up appreciating you, loving you, thanking you, grateful for all you have done for them. Teach them to become grateful. Teach them to realize their needs. But they will never become grateful if they don't know their needs and that you met their needs. You see how God is so wise and how foolish human beings are? So remember this, you can ruin a person either by not loving that person at all, or by loving that person in a foolish and unwise way, by giving that person everything that person wants before they even ask for it. So they have no sense of need and have a sense of their own sufficiency, which is in fact utterly unreal. Oh, that we would learn from the wisdom of God to live our lives. God's ways are so perfect, and the only reason we don't understand his ways is because we are so foolish. So when a child has a need, for example, don't keep stuffing the child. Maybe he's hungry now. Stuff some food down his mouth. You want a banana now? You sure you're not hungry? No, no? Okay. Now have a banana, otherwise you're going to be hungry, is it? What's so terrible for the child to feel some hunger? And they say, Mommy or Daddy, can I have something to eat? And you give it to them, they're so grateful. This banana tastes so delicious. Because they are so hungry. But you keep stuffing the food down their throat. They are fed up with it. Why are you always asking me whether I want a banana? Oh, yes. We don't understand the ways of God because we don't have his wisdom. Wait till the child needs something. They ask for it. Ask for it properly, nicely. Do I really need it? You think? Yeah. Then you give it to them. Oh, they appreciate it so much. Oh, it's so good. My daddy and mommy, they're so nice to me, so good to me. And then they understand. Now they understand. You see, that is the way God deals with us as children. As a father deals wisely with his child, he waits till we ask. And when we have asked, and we realize our need, and we realize that only He can meet our needs, then we are filled with gratitude. Oh, God is so good to me. He is so kind to me. But how would we ever come to realize this if God has been stuffing us with bananas all the time and with cakes? We don't need Him. We say, don't keep stuffing me. I'm already a Peking duck, and you're stuffing me now. And some children are spoiled just because of this. They almost resent their parents. They're fed up with their parents. Always pampering me and getting after me and nagging me. You drive me nuts. Isn't it? But God doesn't deal with us in this way. Oh, so wise is God in His dealings with us. So perfect in His wisdom. It really causes me to marvel and to praise Him and worship Him. 所以我们要了解这一点，上帝对待我们。有另外一个人就问，既然上帝知道我们的需要，何不就不等我们问就先给了我们，不是很好吗？这就显出人的不智慧，人的糊涂来。你可以看一个小孩子， 你做家长的常常我看也是在中国人当中常常有的，那出于父母的爱心啊，真是不够智慧。他们爱他们的小孩子怎么样了，那么小孩子他父母当然知道小孩子的需要，就不等小孩子问，就他要什么就给他，快给他，快快的。他还没有饿就问他， 你饿不饿啊，要不要吃点东西啊，现在吃吧。那他根本不饿，你还一定要他吃啊。这样子搞得呢，孩子有时候就讨厌父母，他就是讨厌了。是如果有智慧的话，你就等到他知道他的需要，他肚子饿了，咕噜咕噜响了啊，他说啊，妈，我可不吃点东西啊，啊，这个时候你给他吃一个香蕉，哦，这个香蕉真是香啊，甜啊，这个味道太好了啊，我父母对我何等好，给我这个香蕉真好吃。为什么？因为他这个时候他知道他的需要了，知道只有你可以解决他的问题了，这样他就可以欣赏到你。所以呢，在家中呢，很多孩子跟父母的关系不好有两个问题，一个就是父母不够爱他们的小孩子，另外一个就是爱他们的小孩子不够智慧，糊里糊涂的，不等到他们知道他们的需要，所以他们就长大，一方面骄傲，一方面觉得自己没有什么需要。不是因为他没有需要，他就不知道他的需要，就是可怜在这里。最可怜的人就是有需要而不知道他的需要，骄傲在世界上，还不知道自己根本是没有什么。所以呢，如果你是个父母的时候，一定要让孩子们知道他的需要，这样就不会害他，帮助他知道他的需要。那上帝对待我们就是如此，就是很有智慧的，像个父亲对待他的孩子们一样。这样我们知道我们的需要，我们就不会骄傲，知道我们的需要，也知道上帝，只有上帝能够解决我的需要，我就对上帝有个感激赞美爱护的心。所以呢，我们问这个问题，说为什么上帝不这样先给我，我没有觉得需要的时候已经给了我，这种问题问出来就显得一个人没有智慧。感谢主，上帝是富有智慧。Now, another point which we must come now as a concluding point. Our time is going, and you see how important it is for us clearly to understand this, the importance of prayer. And the other point is this: it is a matter of the will. What is the matter of the will? It is this: unless we ask of God in prayer and come to God and ask from ourselves, then we have not exercised our will in asking anything. So it is this. First, we must understand our needs, and having understood our needs, we exercise our will in a specific direction. Now, need is something that exercises the will most specifically. You see, if you have no need, you have to make no decisions.You have nothing on which you have to exercise your will to say, what am I going to do about this need? You have no particular need for you to exercise your mind and your will on. And it is very important that God wants us to exercise our will. You see, when I have a need, it is I who have asked for it. It is I who have made the decision to ask. My decision is involved. But you see, that is why we said just now, if parents continue to give to their children things that they haven't asked, they have made no decision on their part. They have been robbed of the opportunity to make a decision for themselves, to exercise their will in wanting this particular thing. You give them something they didn't want because they didn't ask for it. You wait till they want it, then they will want that thing, and therefore they will exercise their will, say, I want this. I need this thing. Please give it to me. Then that is your decision. It's a decision that you have made in relation to a particular thing. Now, why is this important? It is important precisely in this way, because God, as we saw in last Friday's Bible study, does not treat us as robots or tape recorders, but as people capable of making their own choice. And the need is something that faces us with the need to make a choice. You take away the need, and the necessity for a choice is gone. Choice is always made in the face of a need, in the face of having to confront a decision and to deal with it. And so if you as a parent take away the opportunity of your children to make decisions by simply before they have even a chance to make a decision, you have already made the decision for them, then you are going to bring up children who are quite incapable of facing life. That is why so many children who come from well-to-do homes and pampered homes are unable to face life. They have not had the opportunity of struggling with needs, of fighting with needs. You will find children from poorer homes are often far superior because all their life they have struggled with needs and problems and difficulties. They have become strong and tough through the facing of needs. But the children from well-to-do homes are often rather like jellyfish. They're incapable of standing on their own feet. They have an inflated sense of their own importance, but in the face of a test, they collapse every time, because they were never given the chance to fight and wrestle and struggle with difficulties and with needs. It is the responsibility of a parent to provide the children with certain needs that they have to wrestle and struggle with, by which they become strong and able to make their own decisions. And so, in the same way, God wants us to make decisions, to realize our need and to struggle with that need until we say, God, here is my need. Will you meet my needs? We have made the decision to ask him. We have come to realize, first, of course, he lets us struggle for a time. We find that there is no way. Often he wants us to be convinced that there is no one else who can meet that need but him. This is the reason why often in prayer you will find a delay. He doesn't answer right away. And you say, why not? Why not? Why? Because he wants you to struggle with that need until you realize there is nobody else who can meet that need but God. You see, if he meets your need before you realize that only he can meet that need, first, your will has not been exercised. You have not wrestled with the matter. Notice he didn't bless Jacob as soon as Jacob said, bless me. No, he didn't bless him. He let Jacob wrestle all night until the morning before he blessed him. When Jacob was weary, exhausted, having wrestled through all night. You see, God lets us wrestle. He doesn't spoil us. He lets us wrestle until we realize, I have tried this, I have tried that, I have tried everything. I'm utterly exhausted, Lord. I can't find an answer to this. Then God answers your needs and says, oh God, you are just so wonderful. Then you appreciate the wisdom and power of God. Why should he do for you what you can do for yourself? Why should he do for you what other people can do for you? He's not going to do that. But when you realize there's nowhere else to turn, you have exhausted your possibilities. You have exhausted every other possibility. Now only God can answer. You see, that's the way he strengthens us. He makes us strong spiritually. You never have to be afraid. God never spoils us. He's not going to turn us into robots. He's not going to make us, deprive us of the opportunity of exercising our will and exercising it to the limit. 这里面有另外一个原因，为什么上帝不马上就答应我们的祷告，或者我们还没有祈求之前已经答应？就是因为我们必须要每一个人自己要学习到用自己的意志来做一件事情， 自己要跟一个问题来奋斗，自己来做决定。所以我们发现很多家庭里面，因为父母的不够智慧，儿女们长大了，从来他们的需要，他们还没有觉得需要，以前父母已经供应他们，这些个孩子长大了根本站立不住，这些个孩子根本从小没有对面对人生的问题来奋斗，根本没有给他们机会来做任何决定，他们所需要决定的东西你已经给他们去决定了，他自己不需要运用自己的意志来做任何事情。所以你们也会发现贫穷人的家里面的孩子们长大，他们站立在世界上有个奋斗的精神，他们能够自己做主，他们能够在一切问题上有把握来解决这些问题。但是往往是很好的家庭出来的孩子们一点用处都没有，根本自己问题也不会解决，如果你把他们推到外面去，他们不过几天就饿死在马路上，根本不懂得跟人生的问题来奋斗，他们完全是软弱的。虽然他们自己觉得不错，但是因为他们没有跟世界上去碰过钉子，他根本不知道世界的问题是什么，要碰到这些个问题突然之间觉得哎呀我不知道怎么样对付这些个问题，这样呢父母就害了孩子们。你要所以上帝就不从来没有这样来害我们。我们会发现他第一，除非我们知道自己的需要，他也不打我们。当我们知道自己的需要，说主啊我有这个需要，他还不马上回答我们的祷告。你会发现常常你祷告等啊等啊，他不答你的祷告，为什么？他先让你去解决你的问题，你就解决啊，奋斗啊，做完了精疲力尽，但是呢还没有解决问题，好像找别人来帮忙，人家来帮你帮来帮去还不能解答你的问题，到最后你说主啊我没有办法了，我已经想尽办法了，精疲力倦，现在求你帮助我吧，这个时候他来答应你的祷告啊，你就满心感激说主啊你非常伟大。如果你自己能够解决你的问题，他何必来解决你的问题呢？这样就使得你的意志没有机会来运用了。所以祷告里面就是上帝等你自己运用你自己的意志，自己来做决定。我们也必须要知道一个原则，做基督徒从来没有上帝从来没有要我们呢放弃我们自己的意志，成为好像成为一个录音机一样，成为一个机器一样，自己不懂得做决定，上帝来帮你做决定，说我不知怎么做，上帝要我怎么做，这种呢根本上帝不会要，他要你自己去思想，自己去奋斗，自己做决定，做到最后你不知道应该怎么做了，这个时候上帝在听你的祷告，说好了你现在不知道怎么做，我现在来帮助你。但是他要让你经过一场奋斗，帮助你在灵命上运用你的意志能够坚强起来。我们真实感谢主，他的智慧是何等奇妙，何等伟大。 So realize this, brothers and sisters, becoming a Christian never means that you will be depersonalized. No, never. God wants you to exercise your will and to exercise it to the limit. He is going to wait when with your own will you will say, your will be done on earth and in my life as in heaven.He is going to wait for you to say that. He is not going to take his will and cram it down your throat. Oh no, it's too good to do that. He is going to wait until you realize that there is no other way to meet your needs but the will of God. That there is no other solution to the problem but the will of God. So long as you think there is another solution to the problem, he is not going to move. Nothing will happen until that day you say, Lord, your will be done. Your will be done on earth.Your will be done in my life as in heaven. Before that, he will not move. Until your will is prepared to realize that it's only his will that can answer your problem. Until that day, you will find that God does not impose his will on you at all. He's not going to turn you into a robot. He's not going to say, you don't have to exercise your will, I'll do it for you. Never. Now this brings us to another point that is exceedingly interesting.And it is this. Think about it And I'd like you to realize one thing. And it is this. That sin is precisely that thing which is a violation of another person's will. Did you realize that? Sin is the violation or the removal or the cancellation of somebody's will, somebody else's will. And God will never do that to us. Think about it. What is robbery? Robbery or stealing is to remove from you something that you did not want to give away. A robber comes to you, points a gun at you and says, let's have the money. Whether you want to or not, it doesn't interest him in the slightest. Whether your will is functioning or not, he wants to take it against your will. He is going to crush your will by sticking this gun at you. That's why the gun is pointing at you, so that you cannot exercise your will. He wants to turn you into a robot that he can exploit. He's going to take that thing away. Think of any sin you like, and you will see that sin is always the attempt to destroy the will of the other person, or to act contrary to his will. The same is true of murder, of course, in which you actually destroy the other person, wipe out the possibility of him to use his will at all. You neutralize the person, as it is said euphemistically. Or take anything, sexual violence in the same way, where a person is assaulted against her will. He is violated against her will. You do not treat that person as person, you treat that person as thing. And sin always treats the other person as a thing, not as a person. And the way you treat another person as a thing is to remove or disrespect or violate that person's will. Did you realize then that sin is always contrary to another person's will as well as contrary to the will of God? Now when you realize this, you realize that sin, as I've just mentioned, never treats another person as person. And it follows then that when you turn it around, it means that righteousness always treats another person as person. It always respects the other person as person. It never violates another person's will. It never tramples on another person. It never reduces another person to a thing. And this also means that God never acts in that way. He never tramples us underfoot. He does not reduce us to a thing, but he always treats us as a person. Human beings may treat us, you, as a thing, but God never. If you go into a government office, you seem to be depersonalized. You become just a number. Number 523. You say, oh, that's me, 523. You come forward. You are not a person, you are just a number on a card. They stuff you through a computer. You come out, number so-and-so, case number 53, and you turn out to be case 53. So okay, you are just reduced always to things, for convenience sake or for any other sake, it doesn't matter. You are just a thing. It's very interesting how human beings are always trying to reduce others to things. You go into an army, and you notice something interesting. Have you ever noticed that almost every policeman looks like the other policeman? Funny, they all look alike. Why? Because they have all purposely been depersonalized. If a policeman in England tries to grow a mustache, he really runs into a row with the authorities. Because he is trying to become personal again. You are not supposed to grow any mustache. You must look like every other guy. Every guy is clean shaven in this way, hair cut at this level. Everybody has a hat in the same position. Everybody the same uniform. The only difference is a difference of number to distinguish one thing from the other thing. And so the world wants to depersonalize you. When you go into the army, they treat you as a thing. You are shouted at, booted at. You are told to line up, go here, go there. You don't talk, you don't answer, you just say yes. Your will doesn't count. Only the will of your commanding officer. And in the end, his will doesn't count either. It's only the supreme command's will that counts. So everything is aimed at depersonalizing you. Interesting, isn't it? Very curious. That's how the world operates. But God never does that. He wants you to be you. And this has a very serious implication for the whole question of guidance, as well as into every other department of Christian life that we have no time to develop now, which I'll leave you to think through. You see, we are so brainwashed in being depersonalized that we think it's the normal thing to do. The best kind of a Christian is the depersonalized Christian who behaves in a robot-like tape recorder fashion. That's the finest Christian. He is called the spirit-controlled Christian. You see, he never makes up his mind to do anything. He only waits on God to do everything. He never says yes until God says yes. And the question is, when does God say yes? See, I have a dear friend, and I invite him to come to my place, and he says, yes, yes, sure, when the Lord allows me to come. It's fine. And the thing is this, he never is going to tell you whether he's coming or not. You say, why? Because he's waiting on the Lord's leading. And the Lord's leading, in his case, seems to mean that he only knows 5 minutes before he comes. And this makes arrangement for him to preach virtually impossible. I mean, I've got to stand by ready with a message any time I invite this dear brother to preach, because for all you know, 5 minutes before the meeting, he doesn't turn up. Why? Because, well, as far as he knows, the Lord wanted him to stay back somewhere else. This is most exasperating. Well, mostly, of course, he does turn up, but you always have to be sure that in 10% of the instances, he might not turn up, so you've got to be sure with somebody else ready. Now, you imagine inviting somebody like this to come to a conference, because he's not going to tell you whether he's coming to the conference or not. And you invite him, I mean, 8 months ahead, and he says, oh, no, I won't know until 5 minutes before the conference. You see, now many people think that that's the ideal of a Christian. He never makes up his own mind. He never makes any decisions. He never knows whether he's going to go to a meal or not, or whether he's going to go to a meeting or not. My, oh, my, if you call that a spirit-guided Christian, and you've really missed the point. And sometimes you try to help these people, but they feel that they are far so super spiritual, that they are so completely spirit-controlled, that, they have ceased to exercise their own will at all. Now, you see, they mean well, but they are ignorant of the Word of God. The Word of God does not tell us that super-Christians are Christians who have ceased to exercise their will. That having died to self does not mean that you have no more will. It means dying to sin, to the old way of life. Your whole mind, your whole will is renewed, regenerated. Oh, there are so many things to understand in the Christian life. And every misunderstanding is like stepping on a minefield. It'll destroy you spiritually. So here then, we must understand the importance of all this for prayer. That God wants us to exercise our will in prayer. It must be my desire for this particular thing. And not that I am so spirit-filled, so-called, that now I have no desire whatsoever. In this case, of course, I don't need to pray for anything. I'm so spirit-filled now that whatever God wants to give me is fine. I don't need to pray for anything. And that means to say you become so spirit-filled that you don't have to pray anymore, because you have no needs. You don't care if you have any needs or not, and that's it. I don't mind if I starve to death, for that matter, if my family starves to death or my children starve to death. But this doesn't matter anymore, because God knows my needs, He'll meet my needs. And if He doesn't meet my needs, then it's His will that I should starve to death. It's pathetic, but it's so true sometimes in the Christian life that when you see the wrong conclusions that people come to. In the Bible, I do not read about the control of the Spirit. I ask you to show me one verse in the Bible, just one verse, please, that says that we are controlled by the Spirit of God in the sense that we have ceased to exercise our will. Show me, please, one verse anywhere you can quote. But I do read in the Bible about the fellowship of the Spirit. Oh, yes, I read a lot about the fellowship of the Spirit. The love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Spirit. What does it mean? You can only have fellowship if two people have a communion and fellowship of will. If I cease to be a person, you can't have fellowship with me. I have no will. I have nothing to respond to. Anything you say is yes. Okay, fine, good. How do you have fellowship with a person like that? Say, do you want to go out? I don't mind. You want to eat now? It's okay. I think after a little while of this, you'll be so fed up. That how are you going to have fellowship? I mean, tell me. I'm asking you because I'd like to know, do you see? I'd like to know, do you want to have a walk? Oh. You see, it doesn't matter to me. So the next time, all you do is just take him by the hand and just grab, walk out, push him back, so he eats, and he eats. You can't have fellowship with a person like this. Fellowship means that that is a person. You don't have fellowship with a thing. I don't have fellowship with the car. I mean, it goes where I want it to go. It doesn't ask any questions. I only have fellowship with a person when he exercises his will. I said, do you like to eat? He said, oh, I would like that. Ah, that's an answer. Not to say, I don't mind. I would like that. I enjoy that. Oh, sure. Then we have a great time together. That, why do we think that God wants robots? When God says to you, do you want to go out today and go to that place? I don't mind. Okay. You say, no, I enjoy it, Lord. Sure. You want me to go? Amen. Here I go. That's great. I really love to do it. That's something different from saying I don't mind, isn't it? Because the one has exercised the will, the other has exercised no will. That's the big difference. 所以祷告里面必须要知道一个很重要的原则, 就是上帝要我们用我们的意志。 一个人所以是人, 就是因为他能够做决定, 他是有意志的一个人。 他能够思想, 他也能够做决定, 这个才是个人。 我的车子不是一个人, 因为他不能够做决定, 我要他怎么做, 他就怎么做。 他没有意志, 他没有思想, 因为没有思想, 也没有意志。 所以他不是一个人, 他是个东西。 我们必须要了解这一点。 那上帝并不要我们成为一个东西, 他要我们是人, 是有意志的, 能够做自己做决定的, 他并不要我们, 他要我们做这个时候, 哦, 你要我做, 我就做, 算了。 这个我们就成为一个汽车, 成为一个东西。 我们要, 他要我们自己做决定, 自己发挥我们有做决定的能力, 这个才有, 跟上帝才能够有团契。 所以圣经里面跟我们说, 一个好的基督徒不是一个成为圣经所控制的一个基督徒。 我今天常常听到有人讲到, 好像最理想的基督徒就是被圣灵所控制的一个基督徒。 我圣经里面找不到这个控制基督徒这句话, 我没有地方能够找到。 好像最理想的基督徒就是像个机器一样, 上帝要你怎么做你就怎么做, 要你往右转你就往右转, 往左转就往左转, 这是最好的基督徒。 这是什么基督徒? 这是个东西, 不是个人。 那么能够发挥有意志的, 就是说上帝要你往右走, 你不是说, 哦, 你要我走, 我就走, 就好, 如果上帝要你做一件事情, 你说我愿意做, 我高兴来做, 这是你发挥你的意志, 不是说我随便了, 做不做, 我无所谓, 这个就没有意志, 没有决定在里面。 但是你说你要我做, 我一定做, 我尽力去做, 这个是用你的意志, 这个就很有不同。 我们必须要了解, 上帝对待我们, 从来不把我们当作机器, 不把我们当作东西。 千万不要说上帝的控制就把我们都变成机器, 我们根本没有自己的思想, 也没有自己的感觉, 我们就是根本是个东西, 没有这种情形。 在圣经里面跟我们讲的就是什么呢? 圣经里面跟我们讲, 上帝对待我们就是他的子女一样, 你哪里要一个子女, 就是像个东西一样, 自己也不会笑, 也不会说什么, 在那儿就是你要什么就是什么, 这个我还不如要个孩子来干什么, 我去买一个机器也好。 所以呢, 上帝不会这样来对待我们。 在圣经里面跟我们讲, 没有上帝的控制, 乃是说上帝的团契, 圣灵的团契。 这个我们在哥林多后书第最后一节里面可以看到, 圣灵跟我们有团契, 团契只有人与人之间才有团契, 我不能跟我的车子有团契, 我也不能跟我的椅子有团契, 也不能跟我的桌子有团契, 团契只有跟人有团契, 他有意志, 我有意志, 就是两个意志彼此在那有和睦的交谈, 这里面才成为团契。 圣灵到我们的心灵里面来, 不是来把我们变成一个机器控制我们, 而是跟我们有圣灵的团契, 这是何等美好的一件事情。 上帝请你们记得, 荣耀我们在祷告里面运用我们自己的意志, 因为他看待我们是人, 不是东西。 但是反过来讲, 我们发现在圣经里面, 凡是犯罪, 都是把另外一个人看作东西, 你有没有发现到? 不把他的人, 把他看作人, 不许他运用他自己的意志, 就是说一个强盗，他拿一根枪出来抢你的钱，他不管你愿意不愿意，你的意志是怎么样，你的感想是怎么样，他不管，他要你的钱，他要他就把你的钱抢去，他把你看作东西，可以利用的一个东西，不把你看作人。他拿一根枪就是来担保你不能运用你自己的意志，罪的性格就是这个样子。所以呢，无论是什么一种罪都是如此，就是强奸的罪，你就不管那个人觉得是怎么样，你把他看作一个东西，能够利用他，你要得到什么，你不管他要不要，你去抢来就是。罪的性格就是这样。但是正义的性格就完全相反，从来不把对象看作是东西，而是看作是人，有自己的意志，并且你尊敬他那个意志。这样我们明白这个真理的时候，我们知道为什么我们需要祷告。上帝不把东西就扔给我们，你不管你要不要你拿去，或者他也不把我们当作一个东西，说你要不要给我，我也不管，我就抓来就行了。除非我们把自己的性命献给他，他也不抓去，不会抢去。除非我们愿意到这种地步，像这里祷告一样，愿你的旨意行在我的生命里面，如同在天上，他就等我们运用我们意志来请求他，他不会强暴的把我们抢去，或者把我们不要的东西这个塞给我们。我们必须要清楚的知道祷告的重要性在这里。他等我们来说，愿你的意志行在地上，就连带我的生命了，不过是地上不在我的生命里面，这个就是假冒伪善了。愿你的旨意行在地上，行在我的生命，如同在天上一样。Our time is far gone and there is still much riches in here, but we must stop here for today.